It's at Psalm 51. That's kind of our main verse today. And the title of the message is, He Restoreth My Soul. And not that I'm a big fan of King James English. I just like the way that sounds. So, He Restoreth My Soul. God's in the restoration business. And any of you that have been through life and run into obstacles and situations, you found out that Jesus was the only answer, then you understand totally what I'm talking about. He restores and He heals. And I don't know if you've ever been caught in a troubling situation. Anybody's life not been quite perfect? Yeah, the rest of you are liars, I know. And that's a sin too. Okay, just so we go. But maybe you did something really, really stupid, really, really wrong, you know, but it caught up with you, right? It found you out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It came back to bite you in the rear end, you know what I mean? Always. It exposed your mistake, and you just kind of wish you could just sort of disappear, you know, poof, get out of the way and not deal with it. But, you know, you got to face it sometimes. You got to deal with the mistakes in your life. And I don't know about you, but I made plenty of big ones, Whoppers, you know. Burger King has a sandwich called a Whopper, right? But I just got back from America, you know. The land of Whoppers, fast food, and other indigestible substances. Yeah, that's what they are. And but I think that's why I gained like 10 pounds, you know, because You know how it is. If you go back to your place, wherever that is, you know, I don't care what that is. I don't know what your favorite food is, but I have several favorite foods, not just one. And, you know, I got back to the U.S. and I'm like, oh, forgot about that. Yeah, exactly. First night. Matter of fact, didn't even stop on the way from the airport. Right, and picked it up because there in Buffalo, New York, where I was, pizza and wings, that's like a way of life. I mean, it's all Italian. We have several Italians here. And, one over here, too. But there we have a lot of really good pizza. Here it's not so good, really. You know, it's a matter of taste. Does that work? Taste, yeah. But you got to have really nice mozzarella, pungent mozzarella. The kind that, like, when you take your shoes off, that smell. And then you gotta have really strong tomato paste that's really rich with the sun-dried tomato kind of stuff. And, you know, all that stuff. And so it's good, you know. Cheese is dripping off when you pick it up. And we pick up pizza in the U.S. Hello. We eat it with our hands, not with a fork and knife. We also eat chicken that way, too. You know, it's rather barbarian, but it's fun because it's all over you. And that's the way it should be. Yeah, and so that was another thing too, fried chicken. Oh, and you know, so you're there and you see all these different things. You know, it's like, oh, I missed that. Yeah, Mexican food. Hello, Mexican food. Oh, how many know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, some of you do. Real Mexican food with real Mexicans serving it. Not a Belgian person. I like Belgians, not Germans. I like Germans. I'm part one, but you know. Real Mexicans serving Mexican food. Ah, good stuff. Tamales. Oh, tamales, you know. Anyway, so as you can see, now I got to lose like about another 8 pounds. I lost two of them already, but I got to get rid of the others. But, you know, you got all this stuff, you know. Things that you miss from home, you know. But I know back home, wherever that is, this is now my home, basically, because I don't own a house there anymore. This is Maastricht is my home. But, you know, you think about all the things in your life back there that you went through and the mistakes and the blunders that you made. And praise God, you know, Jesus actually gave me a second chance. Those of you who know my testimony, I'm not going to burden you with it today. But there's a lot of stuff in my life. I wasn't born with this in my mouth. Yes, I can get it in my mouth. I wasn't born with it in my mouth, you know. I was born just like anyone else in a family that didn't know God. And the only thing I heard about God was in a swear word. And that's what I thought God was, you know. And it was for old women and churches of pain, you know, where you sit on wood pews and just painful to sit there for an hour and get bored. And that's what I thought church was. But then when I really met Jesus, transformed my life. And I realized that all my thoughts and all my evaluations of life and what I thought it was supposed to be was just my idea. It wasn't God's. And I was making a big mistake and making a mess out of my life. And man, that's our prayer at Damascus Road, that you encounter the presence of Christ and realize it's not just something we talk about. It's not just some little formula. It's not some religious thing. It's life. It is the essence. It's the being of life. It is He who created life coming into us and giving us a new life. It's layered, you know? And when you understand that, you get excited about it and about the things He's brought us through. You know, I remember that verse from every time I hear it, when I read about the Apostle Paul, when he said, and you know, I am the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners. I can go, yep, I can relate. And God restores. And some of you have testimonies here. You could stand up and say, here's what God has done in my life. Some of you did it during a communion meal that we had here a month and a half ago. It's great to hear what God has done in our lives. I encourage you to share it with other people because it strengthens us. But have you ever made a bad decision as a believer in Jesus? Have you ever sinned as a believer in Christ? I think most of us have, are, will. But thank God He loves us enough to forgive us. Because even as followers, we mess up. And we can love Him immensely and still do dumb stuff. Make dumb decisions. Don't you say things sometimes, go, why'd I say that? You know, if you could take it back, you know, but words, once they're out, man, they're already doing their work. You just wish you could take something back that you said or did. I'm doing that stuff all the time because, you know, I just say stuff, you know, and sometimes I look at people and I go, oh, they didn't get that right. And I realize that went boom, you know, that didn't do what I wanted it to do. And then you have to kind of work your way out of it. That stuff happens to me all the time. That's just me, I guess. But we can make mistakes. But the key is always the same about our dumb decisions about sin in our life. Sincere repentance from a broken and humble heart will get God's attention. Now, I say not just the word repentance. And that's one of those words that when we hear it, what is that? That's a sorrow that says, God, not only am I sorry, but I'm going to take the effort to change that. I hate this part of my life. I don't like this part of my life. I would do anything to change this for you, God. That's what repentance is. And sincere repentance is really meaning that. And if you really mean something, then you follow through on the other side, right? It's more than just words. It becomes an action. So a sincere repentance from a broken and humbled heart, because God's in the restoration business. He's not in the condemnation business. That's what the devil does. God's in the restoring business. Regardless of what you thought or what someone's told you, God wants to heal. He loves. He is love. He wants to restore. He's a just God, and He will not be mocked, but He loves and He restores. There is life after mistakes. Let me preface all this to say that God doesn't give us liberty just to go out and keep repeating our deliberate mistakes, our deliberate sins. You know, premeditated things that we continue to do regardless of what we know is right to do. God's not stupid. God's not a fool. And God won't put up with that. Although He's patient and kind, because that's His character, right? He will not put up with our repeated trashing of His truth. That's why He says in His word, He says, old things pass away and all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that. I don't know if we have it. We do. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, how many are in Jesus Christ? Okay, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, the old way of life, has passed away. It says, behold, all things have become new. That means when we come to Christ, Something should change. Something must change, or else our relationship with Christ is false, is phony. God calls us to change. It's crucial in our ability to follow Christ. That's why this transformation part of a roadmap exists up here. Exploring the wonders of God, His word and prayer. Because if we're sincere about our decision to follow Christ, then there must be that change. If Christ is real, if He is who He claims to be, then He is worthy of our wholehearted effort to seek Him and to live for Him. Makes sense, huh? If He was willing to love us enough to die for us, then shouldn't we love Him enough to live for Him? Kind of makes sense. It's an equation. For those of you that are into math, it's equal. God wants to restore us and keep us, but it takes cooperation on our parts. Hebrews 10:26-31 says this about it. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses, that's the old covenant, died without mercy on the testimony of only two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as some unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, "It's mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people." It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So what is the knowledge of truth? It's the realization of our need for a Savior. When we come to know Jesus, things need to change. Otherwise, we treat His blood, the sacrifice, and you saw in one of the backgrounds to one of the songs, Jesus being whipped. And I know some people don't like to see that, makes us uncomfortable. Well, guess what? It happened. And I like to eat chicken and hamburgers, but guess what? A cow died for that, and a chicken died for that. Just because I see it in a nice little convenient package doesn't mean it didn't happen. Just because we weren't there doesn't mean it didn't happen. And all of our depictions fall short of what it really was like. But it did happen. And we cannot treat that like it was a worthless piece of trash, like it was something that was unnecessary, by a repeated and deliberate lifestyle that has not changed when we call ourselves Christian. Now, some of you say, that doesn't count for me because I'm not a believer. Well, I understand, because I was there once. But I'm telling you, it's not the place to be. What Christ did for us, for any of us, He did for all of us. And that's what real life is. So it's the knowledge of truth. Then we're responsible. And He says that if we persist in our sin, there's no longer a covering. In other words, He leaves us to ourselves. You know, this thing about, hey, I accepted Christ and I can go do whatever I want, that's a bunch of baloney. That's not in the Word of God. If that's the case, then God's nothing more than a butler. God's nothing more than a little errand boy for us. God, I need your help now. Oh, now I'm done with that. Okay, I'm going to go do my thing. I'll call you when I need you. Click, click. That's not the way God works. If God gave His only Son, don't you think He's pretty proud of that only Son? Don't you think that if we go around treating His Son like it didn't matter, do you think that's offensive? I think it is. It would be to you if it was yours. You know, in Moses' day, and they didn't have a Savior then, they were stoned for their sins. How much worse is it for us who know that saving grace of Jesus, that trampling underfoot of Jesus? God even says it's an insult. So how do we avoid the sin that separates us from Him and also avoid that justice and judgment of God? How do we do that? Well, here's an answer. Get a Bible and read it. It's nice to have, you know, I got a bunch of them. But, you know, when they sit on the shelf, they don't do me a lot of good just to look at and say, there's my Bible. You know, there's my car. There's the river. I mean, that's great. But what's it mean to you? Get a Bible. Read it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Pray about its impact in your life. Repent. Have some sorrow about the things God's asking you to change when He reveals the sin in your life by the Holy Spirit. Then act according to His word. We must take responsibility for our own walk with God. No one else can. And as much as I think, man, you come to Damascus Road every Sunday, you're going to be a powerhouse for God. Yeah, yippee-ki-yo, you know? Not so. You have to take personal responsibility. Because if it matters, you will. You will invest into what's important for you. It's the way it is. So if you're going nowhere with God, then it is probably because you aren't taking the effort that deserves. Right? And some of you that are maybe feeling like, I'm just treading water, you know, I'm going nowhere. Well, you need to start swimming, not treading. You need to take a little effort. See what God has for you. God will reveal things to you. If you will try to meet Him, He's already there waiting for you. So if you have situations in your life that held you back or guilt that's keeping you chained down, you know, maybe even current things that you're dealing with, situations in your life that you know God is asking for you to stop and fix, then know that He will help you, but you must ask Him for help. There's a verse, James 4:2, you probably heard it. We have not because we ask not. That applies in this situation. God, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm a needy person. I need a lot of help, if you haven't figured that out. I need a lot of help. I'm not smart enough. I'm not all those things that you're supposed to be. So God, I need your help every day. And don't be afraid to ask Him in your situations. God is waiting to hear, you know, from you. But He looks to you to ask Him before He moves on your behalf. So if things are running through your mind right now, you know, that make you nervous, because we're talking about these things, well, it's because the Holy Spirit is revealing those things to you. I don't have a clue what those things are. You know, I'm not psychic. I'm not even a prophet. I don't have a clue. But those things that are coming up to your attention right now, you know what? That's because the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, these things could maybe be better. And I'm here to help you with it. But you need to realize it. Own up, you know? Recognize it and deal with it. Even these current things that He's asking you, He'll help. Because He wants you to walk in the fullness of the freedom that He paid for by His own blood, by His own sacrifice. So we need to move it from our head down to our heart. You know, there's one thing to have this mental assent, to know about something, but to really believe it has to get from ear to ear. So get it down into your heart and repent. There's a word, you know, that repent word, there it is. We don't hear that much anymore. And somebody, oh, that's an old-fashioned word. No, not really. You know, even Jesus used it, you know? He said, the kingdom of God is near you. Repent. I mean, repent is a big part. And it's in our society, we don't like to hear much about that because it puts responsibility on us, you know? Repent. That means I have to do something. That means I am maybe at fault. I have to own up to those things in my life. That's kind of painful sometimes. And sometimes it's easier just to hide behind a door. You know, just kind of do this and look the other way. Pretend. But like we said earlier, it always catches up. It always finds us out. When we move it from our head down to our heart, then things can change. You know, we need to ask God at times to forgive us for mocking the blood of His Son's sacrifice by trampling on it with our own mistakes, with our own sin. And then mean it. You know what? If you have a problem with sugar, don't get a job in a candy store. Do the obvious things. You know what I'm saying? If you have a problem with pornography and you're on your computer, get rid of your computer if you have to. Do something about it. But don't play dumb and expect it to go away. Because the devil will take advantage of every opportunity he can to get a foot in the door. And once he gets a foot in, he's going to throw it wide open. And he's going to come in and stomp you down and make you wish you were dead. That's the way it works. Because he condemns. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job. That's what he does. But God comes to give us life and freedom from the things that would entrap us and pull us down and minimize our life and make us feel like we're nothing. God says we're fearfully, wonderfully made. We're made for a purpose. We're built to last for eternity. And we need to understand that and begin to live that way. So the devil will always find an easy target if we give him one to hit at. And everyone's tempted by sin. Even Jesus was put to the test. Remember when he was fasting and he went out to the desert? Isn't it funny that in your weakest moments, those seem to be the times when the devil seems to show up because you're an easy target. Just like lions when they hunt, they don't go for the healthy of the herd. They find the ones on the outside, the weak ones, the ones that hang back. They eliminate them. The ones that are still in the watering hole while the others are running away, you know? Sometimes we stay at the watering hole too long. And we need to get out because the devil roams as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Luke 4 says this. It says, it's about Jesus being tested in the wilderness. And look, if the devil has got enough, what's the word I want to use? Let's be stupid enough to attack Jesus and to try to cause him to stumble. Why? What makes us think that he's not going to really try to level us? Much easier target than Christ. And he even tried it with him. Here's what happened. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Tempted by the devil. Okay? Jesus himself. He ate nothing during those days, and in them he was hungry. Aha! So the devil said to him, if, I like this word. This is a little two-letter word that if you don't watch, this is the way the devil works. He says, if you are the Son of God. Hello? Jesus. The devil's a fallen angel. The devil knows fully well he's the Son of God. But what's he do? He causes Jesus to question who he is. And he does that with us. Do you really believe? It's all the questions. He tries to rob your faith. He says, if you really are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. He knew Jesus was weak. He was hungry. So he brought something into his mind to cause him to stumble. It's the way the devil works. But Jesus, being who he is, the living Word of God, the Son of God, being God, said this. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. This is why we say, get a Bible. Jesus, stone turned to rock. Boom. Someone got some cheese? No, it's because Jesus knew, wait a minute, I know the Word. I am the Word. Don't give me that stuff, devil. Here's what the Word says. Boom. So he slapped the devil with the Word. Then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, here's the pride of lies. He said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. The devil is usurping God's own authority. He's taking the authority from God, saying, I will give all this to Jesus. Already owns it. That's like selling water to the river. I mean, it doesn't make sense. And he's trying to lie his way and to get Jesus to fall for it. And of course, Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. So the devil led him again. He said, okay, I'll try this one on him. So I led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up you in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting and was frustrated, obviously, it says that he left him until an opportune time. In other words, I got to go back and rethink this, the devil says. My tactics aren't working. I've got to find another way in. You see? Does the same thing. I don't know if any of you have heard those things in your own ears. I have. The devil, he repeats things, you know. He doesn't really do much new. What you see here, him do here, he'll do for in your life, try to do. So if Jesus was tempted by sin by the devil, how much more will he not try it on us? You know, when you're weak, have you noticed that seems to be the time when you're tempted the most? Really? I said that earlier, but think about that. When you're struggling in a situation, when you're the weakest and the neediest, for example, let's say you're alone and you're desperate for a relationship with the opposite sex. And it seems like everyone goes through that at some point in their life. It seems that the devil will send plenty of rejects your way. You know what I'm saying? Plenty of the wrong people. Because he wants you to get hooked up with the wrong people. He wants you to settle for something that's not from God. And I've heard women say this to me. I've heard it so much. It's a repeated broken record. Well, you know, he's not a Christian, but I think I can change him. You know, he's better than most Christians I've met. Okay. But is he a believer? No, but he could be. Yeah, but is he now? No. The Bible says that you're not supposed to be doing this. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It's right here. Missionary dating is not God's plan for you. Don't be so desperate and so needy and so weak that you settle for the crumbs instead of the main course. You know? Being a youth pastor for 19 years in the USA, I can tell you hundreds of stories of girls and guys. It's not the girls are the one needy. I don't want to make that sound like that because guys get that way too. But have made the wrong decisions because they thought they had to help God. I'm going to do it my way. Here's an easy, he's open. She's open. So she has a problem with heroin. Oh, no big deal. You know, yeah, it is a big deal. Tell that to your divorced children, you know, who turn out to be little crack addicts, you know, born into that. The devil always attacks at that weak point. Be aware of it. Don't fall for the fool's gold. Don't fall for the compromise. There it is, that C word, the tool of the enemy, compromise. Oh, well, I'm going to settle for this because I can't do it. Wait a minute. Wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. Wait on the Lord. He's got better plans. Seek him first, his kingdom, his righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. I think everything is everything. Allow him to be Lord, not just Savior, of your whole life. And see what God can do because you're patient and you waited upon God. Okay, that wasn't in there, but you got that anyway. You know, remember the compromise in the Garden of Eden when Eve told the devil told Eve, says certainly the Lord didn't really mean that. And Eve fell for it, and because of that, their sin is affecting us today. Our sin affects other people. You know, the Bible is great; is full of great men and women who really royally messed up. Abraham was. Moses, Job, Peter, we can go on and on. And don't think that the stories of men's failures, these are strong Christian believers, fathers of faith, you know, that we build a lot of things upon. Don't think those are in there by mistake, that God just simply didn't have a good editor when the Bible was being, you know, written or something. They forgot to take it out. Those are written in there for a purpose, for us to understand how things work in our own life and how God restores. He restoreth my soul. He is in the restoration business. God gives us examples of repentance and restoration to follow so that we don't become devil's food. You know what I mean? David knew all about big mistakes, but he knew how to repent. He knew how to worship God. And he earned the title from God as a man after God's own heart. David was an adulterer and murderer. Those of you that know about David know what I'm talking about. There's that story in Samuel where David is out on his terrace or whatever, and he's looking around. And it says at a time when kings were supposed to be at war. That's a problem. David's home. That tells you something right now. So David's being a little weak. Weak spot. Not doing what he's supposed to do. He looks out, sees Bathsheba. Nice looking lady. Happens to be bathing. Bathing usually is done naked. Last time I checked. And works better that way. And why? Now, she was on a rooftop bathing. Now, how that works is beyond me. Okay, why she's up there, I don't know. I'm not from that time in history, but that's the way it was. David, you know, his eyes, you know, sees the babe and says, hey, who's that? You know, bring her up here. And so what happens is he seduces her. She gets pregnant. She's married to one of his soldiers, Uriah the Hittite is his name. Uriah the Hittite, Uriah the, there's a song you can make up. And Uriah's out to battle doing what David's supposed to be doing, you see. And but so when he finds out she's pregnant, he says, what am I going to do? You know, I'm king. King David, you know. And he goes, I know. Let's get Uriah back. He's out fighting. He'll want to be with his wife. They'll make love. He'll think it's his baby. Yeah. So he calls for Uriah to come back. You know, and he's talking to Uriah, hey, good job out on the front lines. Oh, by the way, I'm going to bless you. Go hang out in your home, you know, see your wife and all this stuff. So the next day he finds out Uriah didn't go home. Uriah slept on the steps outside the palace. And he inquired, wait a minute, you didn't go home to be with your wife. I mean, you've been out in battle for all this time and you stayed here. He said, well, I didn't feel it was right because all of my fellow soldiers are out fighting, sleeping in the open. What right do I have to go to the comforts of my own home and lay with my wife? So David's, oh, gee, this guy's really hardcore. He had more character than David. Think about it. Don't hear much about Uriah the Hittite. I always hear about David and his mighty men. It's like, you know, Robin Hood. And green tights and all. So he has a plan. Okay. So have dinner with me, Uriah the Hittite. So he hasn't come, and he gets him drunk, right? He's thinking, nah, he's going to be weak because he's drunk. He's going to say, oh, my wife, you know, ooh la la, and go home and sleep with her. But no, Uriah refuses again. Sleeps on the steps outside the door like a dog, you know. So he talks to Joab, one of his commanders in the army. He said, Joab, here's the deal. When you go to fight tomorrow, I want Uriah to be on the front line where all the heavy fighting is, and at a given time, I want you to pull away so that he'll be killed. That's what they did. So Uriah, the word came back that Uriah the Hittite was killed. David was a murderer and an adulterer, and yet he was a man considered after God's own heart. How does that figure, God? The key is David knew how to repent. Does that make going out and doing sin, hey, all you got to do is repent and it's all okay? No. That's what you do under desperate measures. You repent, get right with God. And as the story goes, Nathan, God, see, but God knows. Joab knew. Can you imagine? Here's a commander of his army. He said, man, my king's scum. Had me kill one of his best soldiers so he could sleep with his wife. Think how that would get around. And so Nathan the prophet, God showed Nathan the prophet this in a dream or whatever. And Nathan the prophet shows up. Here's the story in 2 Samuel 12. Goes like this. The Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came, he said, there were two men in a certain town. He gave him a story here. He said, one was rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little lamb that he had bought. He raised it and he grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come. And so David burned with anger against this man, said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said this to David, "You are that man." Basically saying, you took from this soldier his whole life. You took his only wife. You're the rich man. Can you imagine how that hit? Conviction time. Dun, 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 dun. So this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives in your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have even given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? Despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword you will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice who he said he sinned against? The Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. So our sins affect other people. Here it shows plainly in the life of David. What he did, he was going to pay for. You know, that's something about sin. God forgives, but guess what? The penalties of sin still remain. I told you about one of the kids in our youth group that one day I saw in the news, they mentioned his name, that someone had been stabbed and died. And it was one of the kids in our youth group that did it. And I went to see him in jail, and his name was Jamal. I went to see him in jail, and Jamal had just given up his gang colors. He was a gang guy, you know, and he'd thrown that away. And I said, what happened? I mean, you were doing so fine, so well with God, and you were he was wanting to be in the ministry even, he had told me. Like, this was a 180-degree turnaround for him, you know. He said, well, I was with my cousin, and we were on the street, and the guy approached my cousin. I was with him, and he had a gun because of a drug situation my cousin was involved in. He said, and I had a knife, and I instinctively pulled it out and stabbed the guy, and he died. I said, Jamal, wrong place, wrong time, wrong people. You know? Decisions, dumb mistakes. And I looked at Jamal, and I said, man, I said, have you asked God about that? Have you prayed and asked God to forgive you? Have you repented? And he said, yeah. Yeah, but, you know, you see, he was just destroyed. And I said, Jamal, you know, you still have a ministry, but maybe now it's going to be behind bars for the rest of your life. I mean, it's murder, you know? Could be there the rest of his life. Maybe 20, 30 years. I don't know, but could be forever. You see, God can forgive the sin, but the penalty can still be, we reap what we sow. That truth works under any circumstance. We reap what we sow. You say bad stuff, you reap it back. You know? You do bad things, you reap it back. It comes back to us. Our sin affects others. But it doesn't have to be that way. I want to look, we're going to close here and stop. But I want to look at this Psalm 51 because it's the prayer of David, and we can learn things from this for our own life. Some of you desperately need that today, by the way. And some of us are going to need it tomorrow. And all of us need it sometime. Okay? No one's perfect. But listen to what it says in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. It's David crying out after Nathan visited him, okay, with this story. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. He says, I know my mistakes. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me, Lord, a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So what's all that mean? He said, have mercy. These are truths we can learn from this prayer that we need to apply for our life. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, O God. We find cleansing, forgiveness, and restoration by appealing to God's mercy and grace and compassion, because he is compassionate and he does want to forgive. That's why he gave Jesus. That's why he sacrificed him. The second thing he says, my sin is always before me. You know what? You can be forgiven, but it's really hard to forget our mistakes sometimes. And sometimes it takes a long time for us just to realize the forgiveness that God has given us. Sometimes we have to work through that a long time. But the forgiveness is there. But often we can see that it's easy for God to forgive, but it's very hard for us to forget. Number three, he said, against you and you only have I sinned. David was saying that even though he had sinned against others, that the biggest problem he had was his sinning against God and God's word. He knew he had gone against God himself. That's what we need to remember. He says, I was sinful at birth. We need to take responsibility for our own actions. He's saying, basically, I'm a sinful person. I've made a lot of mistakes. I'm not blaming anyone. I'm not blaming society. I'm not blaming my culture. I chose to do wrong. God, I take responsibility. He said, create me a pure heart and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So we got to learn to love God and hate sin. We need God to create a fresh new heart in us that beats with his. Because only God, the God of creation, can give us a desire to love godliness. Our spirit must yield to his spirit. A willing spirit to sustain me. God, give me that desire. You know? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me is number six. David knew if God was to remove that spirit from him, that all hope of restoration would be gone if he didn't, if God would remove his spirit. We need to ask God to soften and to continue to convict our hearts, to break our hearts with what has already broken his, that our hearts would beat with his heart. He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I don't know about you, but when I first received Jesus, man, I felt like someone lit my fuse. I was like a skyrocket going into the sky. I mean, I wanted everyone to know. I didn't care what anyone thought. I was excited. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Where did some of that go? He said, restore unto me the joy. God, bring me back to that place that I once knew where I'm supposed to be, that I have left. He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. The scripture is clear that if we sow to please the spirit, we will reap life from that spirit. But if we sow to please the sinful nature, we will reap destruction. Then he said, a broken and contrite heart, a sincerely repentant heart, God will never despise. In other words, God will never neglect. God will always pay attention to a sincere heart. God will never turn away. When our pride is brought low and we cry out to God for us for giving grace, we can be sure that He will respond. Go ahead and start that if you would. I want us to take a minute and think about this. Because God has given us a pattern for restoration in this prayer of David. God's given us a way out. God says that even after David did all those terrible things, that He restored David. You know what? He even kept all the promises He had made to David. He didn't remove the promises that He had promised David. And the same is true for you and me today. His promises for us are still true. And He still loves us. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. We're the ones that screw up. We just need to recognize it. Whatever it is that's trying to lie to you, to deceive you, today, if you decide to swallow your own pride and tell Him the truth about your sin, God's willing to listen. God's willing to restore. God's willing to give that joy back that maybe you've kind of somewhere in the distant past has faded away, you know? He's prepared a way for you to be restored. Just remember, we've sinned against Him, His love, and His word. While this song is playing, I've got these on the screen because I want us to remember that. And if you take notes, I hope you wrote some of these down or read this for yourself later. It's pretty easy to duplicate your own thoughts from it. But I want us to stand. And if you don't know Jesus, and He's here for you today, always has been. He's not hiding. But why not say today, Jesus, I really want to live for You. I realize that my own strength isn't cutting it. I'm not smart enough. I thought I was. The world told me I should be. But it doesn't seem to work that way. Maybe if that's you, you could pray and you could ask Jesus just to come in your heart. It's no formula. It's just a sincere thing. You say, Lord, forgive me. I'm the one that needs to be fixed. Change me. Show me how to live for You. You know, God honors sincere hearts. Maybe there's situations in your life that you know that as we were talking today, it just kind of began to explode within you, made you a little nervous. Those are the things God's saying, hello, I've been trying to talk to you about this. It's going to kill you. It'll ruin you. It'll destroy you. But I'm here to restore you. And I don't know where you're at, but maybe you want to find a place. Just take a couple minutes. Take 20 if you want. I don't care. But pray. We've got coffee. We've got stuff in the back. It'll be there. We'll make sure there's more for you. But take time. Don't just like, oh, there's the door. I can leave now. That's the chicken way. That's the pride way. You know? Deal with it. Take responsibility. Say, God, I've done this against You. This is between You and me, and I'm talking to You today, and I want to fix this. Hear my heart, God. You know what I'm saying? Take a minute and do that. Maybe you want to bow in your chair. Maybe you stand. You can come up here. I'm just going to kneel here on one of these chairs. Whatever makes you comfortable. But don't run from it anymore. Thank You. love, for your forgiveness, for your patience with us. Thank you for life. Thank you for the life you gave that we might have real life. For all those that would call on your name, then live for you, walk with you daily. Study your word. Let it sink into our hearts. Walk it out. Father, we truly are men of unclean lips, God. Our hearts often deceive us. We ask that you remind us of that from time to time, God, that we might cry out to you for forgiveness, and that we might be cleansed like David cried out, that we might be changed, God, that we might be forgiven and strengthened for the plans you have for us, God. Require us, Father, to run with you 100%, not be dragged down with weights, but to run, God, to sprint with you. Father, our life does matter. And the things you've created us for, so many of them are yet to be discovered. Let not anything get in the way of us discovering those things. We don't want to settle for the false. We don't want to settle for times of weakness, God. We want to seek our strength only in you. Thank you for this day, God. And tomorrow and the next day, let our lives reveal the fullness of your character and your life as we speak and walk and live amongst others, that they may see you in us in a fuller way, and they may be attracted to who you are, and that you might give them the same life that we know. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name.